Good morning. If you would like, as previously read for us, we're going to be in the book of Jonah today. If you'd like to turn to Jonah chapter 1, we're going to try to go through a little bit of the whole book. We'll see if time permits for us to be able to do that today. So some introductory things to keep in mind. At times, God clearly tells us to do something, yet we choose to ignore it. God gave Jonah a second chance. How many times are we given second chances? We need to make sure that we have our hearts in the right place. A little background on Nineveh. It was located off the Tigris River in what would be Iraq today, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was surrounded by high walls. It was filled with a wicked and sinful people, known for cruelty and harshness. And the Israelites wanted God to destroy them and not to give them a chance to repent. And we'll see that play out throughout Jonah's story here. We can know that this story happened as Jesus makes reference to the story in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And as we had read for us this morning with Jonah 1 through 3, we see that the Lord called upon Jonah. He told him, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah, we can see, he arose and chose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, he found the ship, and then he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So a little bit on the destination of that ship. It's believed by historians that Tarshish is in Spain, over 2,000 miles from Joppa. So it brings me to a question. How many miles are we willing to go from God? If God has something for us, he asks us to do, how far are we willing to go to get out of it just because we think it's difficult or hard to do? We have to be mindful, as we spoke of in class this morning, that the devil will throw temptations in front of us. He can give us opportunities to flee from what is right. For example, and I'm going to give a little bit of a, so I explain this correctly, okay? When we go to work, there's nothing wrong with work. We all got to work. We got to take care of our families. Not picking on anybody for working. But when you have the option between mandatory overtime and optional overtime, or the option of taking a job because you can better support your family that may require you to work every Sunday, do we take the more money? Do we take the voluntary overtime? Because mandatory overtime, we can't help. I've been in that situation. Before I come to school, I had to work mandatory overtime. That's no one's fault. But are we choosing to take the opportunities to make more money at another job, but knowing that we're going to miss out on the opportunities to come and worship the Lord? We need to be careful of that. We need to make sure that we're trying to attend service. We're trying to do things the Lord's way. And the Lord wants us, if we're able to, the Lord wants us to be here. He wants us to be here every time. As I said, I know that's not always, we're not always able to do that because of various different things in life. I'm just saying, basically, God wants to be first. Let's prioritize him, is what we need to try to do. We can't help all the roles that sometimes may get in our way. It's a better way to say that. Are you running in the wrong direction today? Are you running from something today? What is your Nineveh? Are you running from a duty or a task that you've been assigned? Well, what drives the wedge between each of us and God? What is something... We have to be careful. I used this analogy a little while ago. It was probably a little more prevalent, but we all know that we like to watch a lot of people, not everybody, likes to watch the Super Bowl. Well, our TVs and other things in our life can become idols if we place them before God. We might watch television and think there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm not saying watching television by itself has got something wrong with it. What I'm saying is, if we prioritize our favorite TV show is on at this time, and we're supposed to either go out door knocking campaign, or we're supposed to have a Bible study with someone, but we cancel it because of the television, or something along those lines, then we're doing wrong. We're putting that idol above us. Or maybe you have a brand new house and you've got a lot of projects you want to do in that house and you want to get that done. Are you prioritizing getting those projects done? Are you prioritizing making time with your family or by yourself to have a study with the Lord? in the sense that you're studying his scriptures or you're taking time to meditate on his scriptures or to pray. I think that in all four of these chapters of Jonah, we could possibly find ourselves in one of these categories depending on how our lives are going. You could think of chapter 1's running from God, chapter 2 running to God, chapter 3 running with God, and chapter 4 running ahead of God. Well, as you can see in chapter 1 and chapter 4, we don't really want to be in that category. We don't be running from God. We don't want to be running ahead. He's in charge. Let him lead. We're supposed to lift up all our burdens, our cares, and our worries to him and follow him on the path of righteousness, not try to do it our own way. I want us to notice, we see there in verse 1 about Jonah received the word of God. God speaks to us today, to you and me, through the scriptures. He tells us exactly what he expects of us, what he wants us to do, and how to do it. We talked earlier about a task. Is there a task in your life that God sends you to do that you want to run from? Are we like Jonah in the fact that difficult things come our way and we want to run away from what God expects of us? Or do we take those challenges and those giants that we struggle with in our life and we go after them head on? I like to think of temptations, at least when it comes to trials or temptations that we go through. I like to think about the fact that when you get through one, doesn't it something better usually happen? Your faith grows, or something comes out on the other side of it, of what you're going through. The giants, to me, are put there in a sense, as we spoke earlier this morning again, by Satan. The giants are put there by Satan. If we get around those, there's something better on the other side. Regardless of, okay, so if we want to make the ultimate giant, thinking about, we all have to go through death one day, unfortunately. And I've seen a lot of things here in the last few weeks with 3 good people that I know passing away. If we're right with God, once we get past that hurdle of death, we've got eternity, forever with God. No rust, no tears, no struggles. We've got that. But if we choose during this life to allow the hurdles in front of us, we fall victim to those and choose to do what we want instead of what God wants, what we get to look forward to is not good on the other side once we pass away. We look forward to, if you're not in a saved relationship with the Lord, you're looking at the fact that you're staring down eternal damnation. And I think we need to be mindful of that. We talk about heaven a lot, and we should. Heaven's a great place. That's where I want to be. But we need to be mindful. Hell's just as real. It's just as real. We don't talk enough about hell because we're worried about upsetting people and hurting their feelings and telling them, well, if you don't do this. Now, there's tactful ways to say things, don't get me wrong. But we're afraid to tell people what's on the other side. We'll tell them the good of becoming a Christian, but we don't spend enough time telling them the bad of what's going to happen if you don't become a Christian. And we need to be mindful of those things. We need to think about that. Let us share both sides of the coin. It's like when you're making a decision in life, any decision. Do you usually sit down either by yourself or with your significant other or whoever? Do you usually sit down beside him? Okay, here's the pros of this decision and here's the cons of this decision. Do we take time to meditate before we make decisions in life? Because the greatest decision we can make in life is choosing to serve the God. Serve are the one true living God. We need to hear. We need to believe. We need to confess. We need to repent, and we need to be baptized. And we need to be mindful that you've got to do the other things first. The confession and baptism become easier if we understand the hearing, the believing, and the repenting. Before you put on the Lord in baptism, you really have to be willing to make a change. You have to hear the gospel, and you have to believe that it is 100% the Lord's word, and you have to trust in it. And then you have to say, I need to make a change. I want to serve God. God's above all things. You can look in the book of James. It talks about humbling yourself. I think we can relate that with repentance. You have to humble yourself and know that the Lord's first. No longer are you first. Because when we're out in the world and we're out in sin, we'll think about us being first. But we're not first anymore. When we go and we repent, we need to keep the Lord above all things. The Lord wants us to keep him above all our family, our friends, everything. It's not just a few things. But let us continue with the book of Jonah. I'm sorry, I kind of chased a rabbit trail there, and I apologize. Let us notice that Jonah not only ran from the will of God, but the presence of God. It tells us that twice in verse 3. Have we ever denied God's presence in our life? Let us be mindful of that. And I want us to notice here the direction that Jonah was going. It all leads to one direction. You can see it in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3 there. He went down to Joppa. He paid the fare and went down into it. Jonah was on a downward spin. Whether he realized it at that point or not, he was on a downward spin. He was heading down. And he was going. And isn't it that way with a sin? Let's look at lying, for example. You tell a lie. And I'm talking, we'll use a white lie because we get this perception that if we tell somebody a white lie not to hurt their feelings, it's okay. It's not okay to ever tell a lie. It's not okay. You need to find a tactful way and a polite way to tell somebody if you don't agree with something that they're saying, and you've got to do it politely. You can't lie to them and say, okay, all right, because you're wrong. You're doing what's wrong. And then all of a sudden, that lie gets out of control. Because then they go, the person you lied to goes and tells, oh, well, they told me this. And then they said, well, they told me something different. And all of a sudden, you're in that downward spiral. Your little white lie that you thought was going to help everybody, not hurt anybody's feelings, all of a sudden, you got everybody coming at you. Well, you told me this. You told me this. We don't want to be going down. But that spiral, if we're not careful, you can be spiraling down faster and faster. Think about it. If we haven't repented when our life ends, if we haven't repented, and we're still on that downward spiral, well, we're not going to make it to heaven. We're going straight to hell. Let us not dabble one foot in hell and one foot in heaven. We want both feet firmly planted in doing what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. I think that's a hard part. I really do. How often do we feel we want to do something, but it's not necessarily in line with God's will? Say you want to watch a movie on TV. Say you like, we'll just use for example, say you like a historical movie, and it's got a lot of, you've heard from friends, it's got a lot of bad, foul language in it, it's not good, you shouldn't watch it. But you love history, you want to watch it? Well, Jonah, he loved Israel, but he didn't love the people in Nineveh, and he wanted to leave. He didn't want to give them the message, he didn't want to help them. Was Jonah putting Jonah first, or was Jonah putting God first? We need to put God first, above all things. And it doesn't, you know, whether it's you or me, when we run from God, our lives are just going to keep going in that downward spiral. The only way to stop that downward spiral is to rely upon God and to make things right with God. You're never going to grow spiritually if you're running from God. The only way to remove ourselves from these slides, these horrible downhill slides that we get in life, is to recognize what God commands us to do. Recognize what God expects us to do. We got to think, without God's blessings and all the things that we're blessed with, we can become desperate, anxious. We can have the wrong heart. We can go as far out as possible. But it ultimately leads you to one destination, and that's down when it comes to eternity. Or hell is a better way we might want to put that. Well, we look again at chapter 1, verse 3, and we see he paid the fare. He went down in it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was so desperate to get away from what the Lord wanted him to do that he ran from God, and he was willing to pay the price to get away from what God wanted him to do. Are we willing to pay the price? Think about that. Think about the price, too. Don't think in a humanistic terms. Think about the consequences after this life. We get so caught up with it, and I know we're humans, we're not God, but we get so caught up with the humanistic things in life, the hustles and bustles of everyday life, we forget about the big picture. Is there anything wrong with planning for your future? Is there anything wrong looking to the past to help you not make the same mistakes? Is there anything wrong with trying to serve God in the present? No, but you got to think about the future. Your future, your soul's future. If you don't want to think of anything else in this life, we can have all the nicest things in the world. And if we don't have heaven, the punishment that we're going to get is going to be so much more worse than anything we can imagine. We think of hell as a fire, but I like to think of it, it's still a fire, don't get me wrong. But have you ever welded and you see the blue really hot fire? I think of it as more than a regular fire in hell. It's torment for a reason. It's going to be worse than that. I don't think of it as just a fire that you might build out here, you know, do a bonfire at your house or something like that. I think of that light blue, really hot, really hot fire. That's just That's how I kind of look at it. It's true torture, really. Do we think about that? You know, life is too short to not be doing what God wants us to do. And that's just the truth of it. And Jonah here, we're going to see a lot throughout his story. But right now, he's playing around with the fire by not trying to do what God wants him to do. So we need to see in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, now God sends the storm. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So there's this great storm, a storm of probably all storms, epic storm. I wouldn't think that, you know, when God sends a storm, we're not talking a little thunderstorm. Perhaps we'll say, to put it in our terms, a hurricane, a very strong hurricane. We'll put it in our terms there. But I think it was even greater than that. And here's Jonah, he's in the lowest part of the ship. I want to know how the man can lay there and fast asleep and just sleep through all that while these guys, these mariners who had been on the sea, they understand the sea, are so scared, they're throwing the cargo overboard. But Jonah's down there fast asleep. I'm curious why Jonah's able to sleep while all these people up on the boat are throwing over cargo to try to lighten the load. You also got to think, not only were they experienced sailors that were afraid for their life, but throwing that cargo over, they were so scared, that's their wages. They could have had supplies that were needed in these areas. That's their wages. They threw them all over, but they didn't care. They were so terrified, they were like, we'll deal with it later. That basically, you know, I can only imagine, you know, could you imagine a ship coming here with vital medical supplies on it? You know, a rail container coming with some vital medical supplies, and they get in a bad storm and they throw it all overboard. Can you imagine how that's going to go? I don't think their commanding officer, depending on, or boss, is going to say, oh, well, there was a great storm. Well, that was okay that you threw that. They're still going to have some repercussions and punishment. How do you think that they felt at that point, that they were willing to do this? Now, let us look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. God allows Jonah to be singled out in the casting of the lots as the one responsible for angering God. Now, the casting of the lots, according to a worldview reference, the casting of the lot was a practice done under the old law for matters which required a divine decision. It was basically saying, God, you choose when they cast lots. Now, we see an example in the New Testament, two examples in the New Testament. You see the one where they're picking the new apostles, the two new, between Matthias and Justus, and they cast lots to replace Judas Iscariot. But then you see the one example, and they're not saying God you choose in the New Testament. This is on when Christ is on the cross. They're not the apostles, but the centurions are casting lots for the one-piece tunic of Jesus. Now that's different. They're not saying God you choose. And if they were saying that, what a mockery that would be. How much more of a mockery that would be, knowing that these guys cast lots so that God could tell them who it is. And then these guys did that. That would be a mockery of the Lord. So they want to see what was to be done with Jonah after the lots fall on Jonah in Jonah 1, verses 11 through 12. They said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous, and he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of mine. Was Jonah so set against going to Nineveh that he would have rather those mariners and himself perished in that ship? Are we often getting caught up in storms of life, family, work that toss us about? What's our response? Do we lean on God, or do we try to be Superman and carry it all ourselves? Or Superwoman and try to carry it all ourselves? I tell you from experience, in my early 20s, I tried to carry everything, and all it did was make me stressed, grumpy, irritable, and frustrated all the time. And I never thought that I would get anywhere in life. I beat myself up on things. I thought I had to be perfect. There's a difference between striving for perfection and demanding perfection out of yourself. There's a difference between carrying all the burdens of this life yourself and giving them up to God and letting Him take care of these burdens, because He can do that. He can handle the weight of the world on His shoulders. Us, it eventually crumbles us. You might be able to carry it for 10, 15 years, and I don't recognize doing that. Messed with my mental health, messed with my physical health in general, trying to do that. I don't recommend us try to do that. We all have situations in our lives that come up that we feel that way, but we need to trust in God. We need to allow Him to work in our lives. How can we have faith if we don't trust Him? Our faith is weak if we don't trust God. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Here the sailors pray. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Excuse me. And do charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Do we pray when we're facing these trials and tribulations? Now, let us look at Jonah's punishment for running. Now, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. Then in chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and look at chapter 2, we're going to jump over there now. We see in Jonah 2, verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." Jonah thinks that he's going to die in the belly of the fish as a punishment. He didn't pray on the ship when the storm was going on, but he finally prays for repentance in this fish's belly. Are we only praying when things are going wrong? We need to pray when things are going good too. I'm sorry I alluded to some of this morning. I got ahead of myself with my lesson. We need to think God wants us to be there and have that faithful relationship with Him always, not part of the time, not when it's convenient for us, not when everything in the world is going wrong for us. He wants us to do His will all the time. He wants to have that close personal relationship with us. It's us that has to choose to want to have that back. He doesn't force it. We have free will. But see, Jonah gets released here in verse 10. The Lord hears Jonah's prayer, and he so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. God gives people many chances to do what He wants us to. Are we worthy for all the chances that we have been given in life to make it right with God and seek His will for us? We've been given that. You know, we have been given in life to make it right with God and seek His will for us, but we have to want it. So often, I think, in life, we want things just to be handed to us. We don't want to work for those things. We can get lazy. I'm not saying all of us are lazy. Don't take it that way. I'm saying we can get, at times in our faith, we can grow tired and we can grow weak, or we have something come up that really bombards us, like the loss of a family member or something like that. We still got to keep that faith in God. We still have to trust God. We have to realize as well, now this is something I like to hit on big time. If we think we're allowed to have a second chance, how can we not think someone else deserves a second chance? Say, I'll just use a real quick example of this. Say someone commits a heinous crime out in the public. They do their time, whatever the crime is. They do their time and they come into the church and they want to learn about the Lord. How do we approach that person? Do we say, "Oh no, we're not going to deal with this person over here. Not this sinner. He doesn't get a second chance because he committed this bad crime. Better start looking at yourself because you're a sinner too. You make the mistakes too. If he's not worthy of the second chances, you're not worthy of the second chances." Let us stop doing this dilly-dallying of me, 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 me. Jesus wasn't me, 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 me. Jesus thought about everybody. Jesus wanted everybody to be saved. So how dare we have an attitude where our focus isn't on trying to help save souls and want to do things right and see everybody saved too? We can't have a bad attitude. The first thing you do is scare someone from the church if you do that. And we know if we cause someone to fall away from the faith, we're in big trouble. We better fix it. We better not fiddle around with it. Well, let's look at Jonah 3, verses 1 through 3. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." He goes this time. Now we think everything's all right. Jonah's doing what God wants, but there's more to the story. There's more to the story here. Jonah goes and does what he's supposed to after he repents here. And we'll see in Jonah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that we see that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah entered that city on the first day's walk, and he told him, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah addressed the problem. But let us see here in a few minutes what else Jonah does, and this is not good. But we'll see that here in a few moments. So Nineveh repents. Think about that. In Jonah 3:5, we see that. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. And they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Do we truly repent of our sins, or do we have no change in our hearts? Are we ready for the Lord if he was to come back at this moment? Ask yourself that. Not asking you to tell me, but ask yourself within yourself. If the Lord comes back right now, are you ready for it? If you're not, you need to figure out what you need to do to make it right. You need to ask somebody if you're not sure. But if you know what you need to do to make it right, you better make it right. You've only got a limited amount of time to do that. And then we see God's grace given to these people in Jonah 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. All of us today have the warning in the Bible that God's wrath will be released on us if we don't repent and follow him. Yeah, how sad it would be to receive the punishment of eternal damnation, or to think that you've done things God's way, as the Bible tells us, and many people will get there, and God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Those got to be one of the worst words I think we could ever hear, worst set of words we could ever hear, especially when we get to the judgment day. Let us not be deceived by ourselves. Let us not think we're some sort of self-righteous people that never sin and that we're perfect. Don't deceive yourselves into believing that. Again, I'm not here to beat up on you. I'm just here to give you the message and hope that if you need to make something right, that you will make it right. I'm not saying you all better be at the front pew when I get done talking. I'm not getting at that. If you need to be, please do. But all I'm getting at here is stop playing around with the fire. Stop. Allowing yourselves, if you're in the world and you need to come back, you need to come back now. Now, let us look at Jonah in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, I fled previously to go to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. How could Jonah not be happy with the repentance of the whole city? He just received a second chance. He just got vomited out of the belly of a great fish. He got a second chance, as we alluded to earlier. No, Jonah's like, no, not these filthy sinners. Just me, God. I'm allowed a second chance. Israelites, we can have a second chance, but not these people. Is it really ever right for us to be angry with God? We might not like some of the things that don't go our way. But we do need to be mindful. He could have just destroyed us all and been done with it right from the get-go. He didn't have to send Jesus to die for us. Oh, and just to be honest, and maybe this is a little too blunt on my part, I wouldn't send my son to die for any of us. That includes myself. I wouldn't have done it. Wouldn't even think about doing it. Now, we see an example of Abraham, who had great faith, that he was willing to do that with his son. I'm just saying, I don't know if there's many of us in here that could say that we would have done that with our child. I don't think we could have done it. But God saved us anyways. He loved us. He sent his son to die for us. The Lord even asked Jonah in chapter 4, verse 4 there, is it right for you to be angry? Would someone rather die than see God's grace working in other people's lives? Are there times that we feel about other places in the world, other people or other religions that God should just do away with them? We shouldn't have that mentality. That's wrong. We should want all those people to come to the Lord before it's too late. But we shouldn't feel that Lord should just go over here and blow this place up just because we don't like it. We need to be careful that we allow people to have that opportunity. We can't be so obsessed with saying that we're right, everybody else is wrong, that we don't try to be loving. When you share the gospel with someone, it's not to sit there and say, well, you've sinned here, 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 and make them feel terrible. Your goal is to tell them, you do need to repent. and do it in a loving way, but explain to them the great benefit that God has. Open the Bible. Do a Bible study with them. We've got those opportunities, but we have to want to do that. The worst thing we can do is take and not be kind to those who are outside of the world. Our conduct plays a role. I personally have a friend that he's went to 3 different churches of Christ, not in this area, not in this state, and I can't get him to go back to church personally because every time he talks to somebody about his past or something that he did in the past, they want to, and it's not even a heinous crime, it was a false religion, to just put that out there, it was a false religion. They don't want to deal with him. They judge him. They judge him. And you know what? He don't go to church. He don't try to serve the Lord. His wife doesn't either. And she grew up in the church. They got the, both had the same problem. They went to a different place in different city, and they were rude and disrespectful to him. God always did things in a loving way. Jesus always did things in a loving way. Think about the Pharisees. He could have done away with them at a moment's notice. Said, "Be gone, Pharisees, right now." They had their chance to repent too. And as all the ridiculing and the mocking and the things that they did to Jesus, he still gave them the opportunity. They had the chance up to their death to change and to serve God and to do things his way. He communicated in a loving and kind manner to people. So let us see Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Something that we notice from the verses 4, 1 through 3 that I'm sorry I didn't hit on. Notice what Jonah had said there. He told God, "I know you're a merciful and loving and gracious God. Please still destroy these people." You know how absurd that really sounds at the end of the day? Yeah, you're merciful and loving, just not to them. You get rid of them. That's terrible. So Jonah, you know, he in a sense there is upset with God for saving these people, but not thinking about what God had just done for him. You know, do we at times, you know, can we be guilty of tempting God with things like, "Well, God, if you do this for me, then I'll go to church," or "God, if you do this for me, I'll do this"? You know what the truth of is in that? A lot of the times, God will hold up in his end of the bargain. We don't ever go to church. "God, if you let me pass my exams," we'll use as an example, "I promise I'll be in church every Sunday and Wednesday." No, you won't. Now there's some people that do. I'm not saying that nobody ever does, but I'm saying I'm throwing out a random number here, but 95% of the time you're going to have, "Well, God, if you do this," well, God does that, and then you don't live up to your end. The great thing about God is his promises. When he promises something, when he does something for us, he's true to it. We need to let our yeses be yeses and our noes be no, and we need to be true when we say and do things. So some lessons here. I'm going to take three lessons kind of from this lesson and try to wrap this up for you this morning. In Jonah 4:6, "And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery." So Jonah was grateful for the plant. Jonah's happy. For once, Jonah's happy. He's not beating anybody up. He's got that plant. He's got that plant God prepared, and he's happy. Do we have to have something directly benefit us to be grateful and appreciative of God's mercy? I'm talking materially. Well, God, thank you for this. Lamborghini. Now I'll come worship you. Do we have to have material things? Now, the next thing we're going to see here, Jonah 4, 7 through 8. "But as morning was dawn, the next day God prepared a worm, and it damaged the plant, that it withered, and it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he wished death for himself, and said, It is better for me to die than to live." Again, he's making that statement. We've seen that earlier. He didn't think beyond those material things. He forgot about the greatest gift that we've got at all time, Jesus dying on that cross for us. If we just do what he wants and do things God's way, we got something so much better than that plant that Jonah had. And again, I'm not here to beat up on Jonah either. It might seem like I beat up on these characters. I try to give us the full story. I'm not here to beat up on Jonah. Jonah's human like we are. He sins, we sin. But what I want us to see is that we have to have the right mindset and the right heart condition when it comes towards serving the Lord. We can't be thankful for our repentance and then be upset with God the next minute. That's not good. We don't want to do that. Let us look at Jonah chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And here's Jonah's response. And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even unto death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, of which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night, and I should not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock." Jonah had made a grave error here. He had had a cold heart, and he didn't care about these other brothers and sisters. He only cared about himself. You know, we need to be careful that we don't get angry and have a cold heart when we think we deserve something from God and we fault him for not giving it to us. The greatest thing that we mess up in our prayer lives is when we pray for something. There's nothing wrong with having faith and believing that God will hear and answer your prayer, because he will. But he doesn't always answer it the way you want it to be answered. There's a yes, a no, and a maybe later, if you ask me. There's three answers there. Perhaps you could come up with a fourth. I'm not saying that there might not be a maybe not right now or something like that. But what I'm saying here is, in our prayer life, if you have faith that God's going to answer your prayer, he's going to answer in line with his will, not yours. Be mindful of that. Don't get mad at him because something doesn't go your way. "Well, I didn't get this job that I interviewed for. I prayed and I believe God would give me that job." And then 6 months later, you find a job somewhere else and you realize that, "Man, I'm sure glad God didn't give me that other job. This worked out perfect." We got to be mindful of that. Took me, I went through a situation for 9 years, and I'm not trying to pride myself. Don't take it that way. I like to use myself instead of other people, really, for examples most of the time. I went through a situation for 9 years, and I had to pray about it. I thought God was never going to answer that prayer at times. I lacked faith in my prayer, but he answered it. It just took 9 years to get the answer. It doesn't happen instantaneously sometimes. That's the other thing. We got to be patient. You might not get the yes, no, or maybe until later on. So let us pray and trust God to work. He works on his time. Our time is a lot different than God's. We need to be mindful of that. He has the concept of forever down. We have the concept of we live here for a certain amount of time and we go. Our concept of time, we've gotten as a society because of internet and other technology, which I'm not beating up on. It's very good when you can use it. But we've gotten used to, how many of you will sit there if your internet spins around for more than maybe 10, 15 seconds and say, "What's wrong with this internet? What's wrong with this technology? Why won't my phone come back on?" We're not as patient. We have all this technology to use. And sometimes we're not as patient because we think it needs to work right now. Well, our prayers, if we're not careful, we can be in the mindset of Jonah, "You need to do what I want, and you need to do it right now." But he's God. He can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and we need to stop thinking that he works on our time. We also need to not get angry and have a cold heart when we think that someone else is unworthy to receive God's blessings. The truth is, we're not worthy of any God's blessings either. We're just privileged that the Lord chose to give them to us. We think that God has no right to take away things that he blessed us with. Be careful with that one. God giveth and God taketh away. "I don't like this car. It always breaks down. It's a hunk of junk." Next thing you know, instead of it being a tire or a battery, the transmission blows. Well, there you go. Now it's worse. Beforehand, you can change a tire. You can fix a battery. Transmission, that's a whole other set of issues depending on what goes on with it. You might not have that vehicle. But think about that with all our blessings, that God can take those things away if we don't treat them as such, as blessings. We need to not get angry and have a cold heart when we're self-righteous or we're asked by God to do a hard task. And that brings me to this. This is my last moment here. I'm sorry I'm keeping you a little longer than I should. How dare we think that God asked us to do something hard when Jesus died on the cross? We can't do that. We wouldn't be able to do that. I don't know of anybody. If you can, I'm glad you can. I can't. I can't do that. I couldn't die on the cross for anybody. I could know them. I couldn't die on the cross for my own family, truthfully. But Jesus died on the cross for everybody. He was given the hardest task of all time. He was scourged. And I want you to think about the scourging here for a minute. Sometimes these guys didn't even make it to the cross. They would rip their flesh from the bone. They put whatever they could at the end of those whips that those centurions used to inflict maximum damage. At times, not to be too graphic, and their entrails would fall out. They would get scourged so much. Think about the crown of thorns that would put on Jesus' head. You think they placed that up there nicely? I know it's thorns. But they twisted that. Again, everything the Roman centurions do. Maximum damage, maximum pain. Think about the spikes going through his wrist and his feet. Think about the fact here, and I have a medical doctor in school that taught me this part. Think about this fact right here. That Jesus essentially died of asphyxiation. Asphyxiation. Because what you would have to do with the spikes that were through your feet, you'd have to push yourself up to get up off your diaphragm to get a breath. Eventually, you couldn't do it anymore. So Jesus was asphyxiated. Jesus was mocked. He was ridiculed. Had a spear driven into his side. And we want to say that we're given something hard to do? I'm not Jesus. I'm not perfect. None of us are. But I'd have called those 10,000 angels and I'd have been done with us. I wouldn't have thought twice about it. But Jesus didn't. Because he loves God. He wanted to do what God wanted, expected of him. He loves us. He did the ultimate task. There's few tasks that I can think of that could render close, even close to being as hard as what Jesus went through. There is a few. I won't go into those this morning. You would probably know. There's a few tasks that can be hard, but not they're still not as hard as what Jesus went through. But when we're going through something hard in life, we need to think about Jesus and what he went through for us. And the death that he had to go through, the cruel pain and torture they had to be in. We see these little artist renderings, and they'll show, you want to talk about humiliation? They show that Jesus had something covering himself. He had nothing. They put you up there naked. You're humiliated publicly in front of everybody. And here we think that we've got things that are hard to do. So this morning I leave you with this. Have you heard the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Are you ready to make the change and truly repent and serve the Lord? Are you tired of being out in the world? Have you confessed Jesus is the Son of God? Have you put Christ on in baptism? Are you going to make sure that you remain faithful unto death? If you have any need at all this morning, whether it's prayers, whether you need to restore yourself as a Christian, whether you need to make that decision, you believe, you hear, you repent, you know you need to make that change and you're ready to make that change, come up here this morning as we gather and we stand the invitation song.